Number one, I thank God that you keep coming. And I thank God for new life. I thank God for all that he's doing. You know, God is so good. His mercy endures forever. And I can tell you, if it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't be here right now. Y'all know, I since I've been here, I got here in 2008, and I have quit about 25 times. But the Lord would not have none of that, because I didn't put myself here. He put me here. And so I'm just talking about the flesh part. You know, the flesh is a mess, and sometimes the flesh gets weak, and that's why I need y'all to continue to pray for me. Because that's just a part of this whole thing, you know. I'm not the Christ. I'm just a human being just like you. So I have my little frailties and my little weaknesses and my little idiosyncrasies. They don't seem to ever go away. They're just there and harassing and cutting a fool. But happy for my brother Bill. He's managed to get some health situations taken care of. He and I have... mostly him, but I've been pulling along with him to be able to do some important things, and thank God he's got started on it. So let's just give the Lord a hand for his work. You know, I like to have fun. I tell jokes. I say funny things during the message, and folks laugh. But y'all know when it's serious time, right? You know when it's a joke, and you know when it's down to the wire. And so I'm glad that we can still enjoy one another. We can relax. You know, the worst thing you got is a straight one of them preachers that's just, you know, stinking. just terrible to deal with. And I didn't get the training that they got to know that you're supposed to be that way. And I'm just not like that. I'm just, I don't know if loosey-goosey is the word, but I just enjoy you. I enjoy the ministry. I enjoy the study and all that the Lord is doing. And looking forward to more as we move into this, the rest of this year, as we go into our baptismal services and as we do our communion, we're going to do these things because these are the sacraments that the Lord gave us. And that he has instructed us to do. So we're gonna obey him, amen. Well, Brother Bill, we're still in Hebrews. Yeah, since July, I think, of last year, I kind of looked back. But it's been a while. But we're going through the entire book. If you look online, you see this way down, that many, you know, entries there. Every one is a link. And so it started at 1 and came all the way down to where we are now, 11 or 12. And, you know, the last time that we studied how the Hebrews witnessed the awesome presence of God, they were in the wilderness. And that was the time that the mountain quaked. There was smoke that ascended from the mountain. There was a trumpet sounding. Da-da-da, da-da. And every time it sounded, the Bible says it got louder and louder and louder and louder. And they audibly heard the voice of God. I said a week or so ago that they're the only people that heard the audible voice of God. But I thought about it. That's not right. Peter, James, and John heard him speak on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then when Jesus was baptized, there was a voice, the Bible says, that came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so there are a few others. And then on the road to Damascus, when Paul was knocked down, Paul heard his voice speaking to him. And the others said that it thundered. They didn't realize what was going. So if his voice sounded like thunder, that's a pretty big voice that we're talking about. They were so shaken there when they saw these things on the mount that they requested, and they said, Moses, you tell God not to talk directly to us anymore. We would prefer that he told you what he wanted us to know, and then you come and tell us, and just bring us God's messages. And in reply, God agreed. Now, I don't know, that might have hurt my feelings, because I'm coming straight to you. And you say, don't talk to me, talk to him, and then he'll tell me what you want. But God says, you said, well, if that's what you want, that's what you get. And I see he does that from time to time. But then he said to Moses in Deuteronomy, he says, a prophet, and Moses got this from God, it said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me, him shall ye hear. And every soul that will not hear this prophet, I will require it of him. That means God is going to pretty much judge him, and it would not be a good judgment. That prophet, of course, we know as Jesus. That was the prophet. And he turned out to be known by all as the Messiah. And they were looking for this Messiah to come. And this is where you see where it started, back here at the mount when they said, oh, don't talk to us. Let Moses talk. And he said, okay, Moses can talk, but this is what's going to happen. I'm going to send you a prophet. And you won't hear my voice, but you better hear his voice. It's what he said. And he said in another place in Deuteronomy, he says that he will speak my words, the words that I put in his mouth. And so that prophet would be given the words of God, and God would speak the words through that prophet. And that prophet's name was Jesus. Hebrews 12:18-21 last week ended up with in verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness of tempest. And so he's talking to the Hebrew people, the Hebrew believers, and they were challenged with, do I stay in Christianity or do I leave? And they were being challenged by the Hebrews that were not Christians to come back to the Old Testament worship. They're saying, come out of this thing. You don't even know this. You haven't even seen this person that you say is God. And how do you know he's even true? And so they were throwing all of these things at them. And so the writer of Hebrews was giving them an example and showing them where they were now and where they came from. He says, you haven't come to that mount that might be touched. You haven't came from that mount that burned with fire, you know, with blackness and darkness of tempest. He's saying you haven't had that experience. You haven't had to do that. And you haven't had that sound of a trumpet and the voice of words which voice that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. He's saying you haven't had that experience. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He was saying, you haven't had that experience. You haven't had to go through that in order to know God. He hasn't done that to you. He had not put you through this. And he's trying to show them how good they had it opposed to what the others had to go through. Well, let's go on and pray. We'll get into today's. Yes? Oh, okay. Okay. That was Janet. That was his wife. I'm sorry? Oh, okay. Was that Wayne out there? Okay. Oh, bless his heart. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come to study your word and to learn about your wonderful grace upon our lives. And though we're talking about the Hebrew believers from the book of Hebrews, we are believers as well. And I know, Lord, even from our studies, that you are also teaching us about who you are and who we are in you. And so help us, Lord, to better receive these words. And Lord, make it be a word that impacts us in such a way that we determine that we want to walk into this truth. And we want more of this truth to take a part of our lives. So we bless your name. And Lord, we pray for our brother Wayne, who's presently headed for the hospital or to see a doctor about a physical ailment that he has. And Lord, we just we thank you for Wayne, and we thank you for his heart. And I just pray that you bless that man and you touch him even on the way to see the doctor, Lord, that that the matter is already taken care of. And Lord, we pray you'll clear him up, clear up his body. And Lord, you clear up his kidneys and you clear up his bladder. And Lord, you'll touch this man from head to toe and raise him up, Lord, and restore him to health. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. How many believe God heals? God heals. God heals. He does, y'all. He heals, John. He heals. I've been thinking about you, John. John. Look up. I've been thinking about you. I want to talk with you. Hebrews 12, 22 through 29. My eyes ain't working. Hebrews 12. Yeah, not 29, because ain't no 29. Unless I make it up. Verse 22. Now he just said that you have not come into the mount that can be touched, that burned with fire, that trumpet. You haven't come to that mount where the voice was so terrible that even Moses himself said, I exceeding fear and quake. He says, you haven't had that experience. Then he goes in to say, but this is what you've had. He says, but you've come into Mount Zion and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now, if the Hebrews have come to that, then guess who else has come to that as well? Hallelujah. We've come to it too. We've come to Mount Zion. That is the holy city. The New Jerusalem is what it's called. It's the city where God lives, is what he's saying. You've come to that. You've come to that. And not only that, you have more angels than you can count. You are joined with more angels than you can count. You say, well, I've never seen an angel. Well, you don't know whether you've seen an angel before. The Bible says, be careful to entertain strangers because some have entertained angels unawares. And I've heard stories of people said I was in such a bad spot and a bad situation, and this man showed up and gave me this or did that and disappeared. I've never seen that person again. I don't know what happened to him. I said, that could have been an angel. They look just, these that they're talking about must look like men because you entertain them and you don't, and nothing happens. You just say, oh yeah, hey, man, what's going on, dude? Hey, good to see you. Nice to meet you, you know. And but they have a normal appearance, but they're sent by God. And the Bible says that the angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. And so I think I would be alarmed if someone walked up and said, oh, by the way, I'm your angel. I said, well, hold on, let me get some handcuffs so I can keep handcuff you to me because I want you right here all the time. But I believe that we've had many different, they talk about UFOs other extraterrestrials. Well, angels are extraterrestrials. Amen. Yeah, they're extraterrestrials. And so they say, well, have you ever had a situation with an angel? Probably. A lot of situations. Some stuff I got out of, I was not supposed to walk away from. That man was supposed to shoot me with that shotgun. The man was supposed to shoot me in the back of my head with his pistol. A lot of situations. Walked right away from them. And you walk away and you scratch your head. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Hey, you know, that's what we call an innumerable company of angels. This must mean that they had come to the heavenly Mount Zion, which the holy city was a type. Jerusalem is a type of the real city that we're going to be a part of. In the glorious mount, which is revealed as the dwelling place of God. That means that's where God lives. We're citizens of God's living abode. We're citizens of that, of angels and of saints. That is, they had come to this, and the revelation, and it was through that and through the hope of the gospel brought this about. And they were not literally in heaven, nor was the heavenly city literally on earth just yet. They weren't in heaven, and the heavenly city was not on earth as yet. But the times to which they had been brought was that which conducted them directly up to the city of the living God, where he dwelt above. The view opened once, the holy place where God abides. We have access to that, saints. By the phrase, ye are come, when it says ye are come, the apostle means that this was the characteristic of the new dispensation, that it conducted them there, that our new experience, that our born-again experience conducts us there, and that they were already, in fact, inhabitants of the glorious city of God in heaven. You, who know Christ, are citizens of God's kingdom. You are citizens of God's home already. Say, well, I don't feel any different. Well, thank God that it's not based on my feeling and your feeling. You are citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, listen, we still got this earth body that we're dealing with. And I tell you, it's just sometimes it gets so much in the way until it's just not funny. Philippians 3:20 says that for our conversation, and that even is how we carry ourselves and our lifestyles, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews 12:23 continues. It says that ye are come. It says ye are come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now remember, he's talking to the Hebrews, and he's working to convince them that what they have is millions of times better than what they're being enticed to go back to. You say, no, what you've got is way better, far beyond this. It speaks of the place where God lives again in heaven. He's saying you are a part of that city. You are a part of that family now. You are God's own. Hebrews 11:10 says this of Abraham, that he looked for a city which hath a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. That's what Abraham was looking for, a city whose builder and maker is God. There's nothing here on this earth worth getting terribly excited about. You got your food, you got your raiment, your clothing, you've got your place to live. Thank God for that. But a lot of these things are just fluff, and it really just disappears. You can't keep it, you can't hold it, you can't take it with you. You can't. I want a big this, I want a big that. You can't keep it. I want $1 million. Well, you know what? You get $1 million, you're going to worry about how to keep it. You're going to start putting double locks and triple locks on your door because you don't want somebody to come in and steal it if they find out you got it. If you got $1 million and they know about it, they're going to think you got something in the house too. They're coming to get you. They will abduct you and take you to the bank and make you get that $1 million out of some form or another. See? And so it can cause all kinds of problems. The Bible says that it's not that money is the root of all evil, but it's the love of it that's the root of all evil. And so we need to be careful what we go after. This general assembly that this the scripture talks us about, it speaks of a mass meeting. You've seen the big crusades. The crusades got nothing to do. It can't even compete with the mass meeting that's going to happen in heaven. It is what a homecoming that will be. Generations from the first century, even beyond the first century, because citizens to heaven did not just start being made citizens at the day of Pentecost. They were made citizens all throughout the Old Testament, all of those that live by the faith of righteous Abraham. And so there are going to be some citizens there, and we're going to get to meet some very famous biblical people there as well. And so the firstborn here talks about written in heaven. It speaks of those perhaps which are outlined in Hebrews chapter 11 and like. And you got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Gideon and Samson and all of these we have. And so it talks about this, that the firstborn of those that were in heaven, they're called the giants of the faith. We've joined that family. We are part of that family in the Hebrews. And he's convincing them, you are a part of that family. And you know, the convincing part is that you worried about the Hebrew religion. Look, these folks came from that way, and many of these folks were in that same law, but these are the ones that believed. And as a result, God dealt with them differently. The word here was employed by the Greeks that denotes that one was enrolled as a citizen. And yet, just like we're enrolled as citizens of the city that we live in, our names are on the roll somewhere. They know us, it's on the tax rolls, or it's on the voting rolls, and we're known as, we're Tallahassee citizens. And we're known as that, and it speaks of that as citizens. But entitles the privilege of citizenship. That means we have the privileges of people that live in a certain municipality. But here in this scripture, it means that the names of the persons referred to were registered or enrolled among the inhabitants of the heavenly world. Our name is written among the inhabitants of the heavenly world. Are y'all there? Or are you going home on me? I mean, think about it. Luke 10:20, Jesus said this to the disciples after they returned from a mission. He said, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Your names are written in heaven. He says, be glad about that. Faith did not start with the church of Jesus Christ. It started with Abraham, the faith that we know. It started with Abraham and anyone who identified as children of Abraham, and everyone that followed the steps of righteous Abraham. That's the difference between us, and I hate to say us and them, but it is the difference between us and them. We walk by faith and not by sight. We believe God. I could have the same problem that a man that don't know Christ have, and I go to sleep and sleep like a baby. And that man will walk the floor all night trying to figure out how to fix this thing. And I say, you know what, Lord? This is your problem. Now help me to sleep. And I'm out calling Z's, boy. Now, the problem might be there in the morning, but it's not my problem. It's God's problem. You say, well, this is so, it's so big. How can God handle it? Well, how did God get the children of Israel out of Egypt? That was huge. That was huge. What, millions of people there in Egypt, and he wanted them out. Well, how is he going to get them out of freedom? That looks impossible. But he did it. He went straight to the main one, Brother Oliver. He went, Brother Oliver. Yeah, I must be talking to you, right? He went straight to the main honcho and said, this is what I want. I want you to let my people go. He didn't say, let's put together an army and we're going to break the slaves out. He went to the main honcho. He was very legal about it, brother. He was very legal. He says, I want you to let my people go. I won't let you let them go. And then he started working on that main honcho. He kept working on that main honcho. He hit his land 9 straight times. And on the 10th time, because the man still didn't get it because he must have been insane, he says, this time I'm going to hit the firstborn in the land. And that man had a son. And he says, now you let him go, or this is going to happen. He didn't let him go. He lost his son. He paid dearly. And then guess what he did? He let him go. Of sorts. But for some reason, he couldn't deal with that. And he changed his mind for the 10th time. And that was his fatal error. So God can handle the biggest, most out-of-control situations that you can ever imagine. He can do it. And, you know, what's impossible to man is possible to God. Now, I know I'm talking to you, brother, but I'm talking to someone else here as well. I've hit some insurmountable situations where I said, dear goodness, I almost didn't want to believe God could even handle it. But then I was reminded of the other plagues that he did in my life, things that he's done in my life. And I say, well, now if he could do that, what is this? And you know, the best thing you do is say, Lord, here it is. Please take it. This is yours now, because I can't handle it. Jesus said, cast your cares upon me. He said, cast, didn't he say that? You know, the Bible says, cast your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. No, I'm telling you how to live a life of peace. A life of peace. And Jesus promised peace. Now, I know we're talking about the Hebrews, but I'm talking to you right now.
Yeah,
you see,
right.
He promised us a life of peace. He promised that. He said, in me ye shall have peace. Now in the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. If he's overcome the world and you're in him, you've overcome the world in him. Yeah, in him. So that means you stay close to him. You stay close to him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, hey, you shall ask what you will and I'll do it. That's what he said. But that's a close abiding in him. Well, as usual, I lost my place here. Hallelujah. Those footsteps all lead to Christ, who is God. We've come into him who's the judge of all. Now, there are several scriptures that speak of this book written in heaven. Now, listen, there's a book. There's a book that God keeps. I love this about this book. There's a book. Folks say, well, how does God keep records? He does like you. He keeps a book. He calls it a book. I don't know. It's better than any kind of a computer system that we know, because it's God. You see? And he's the original creator. Well, here, Exodus 20, 32, 31 through 33. Let me read it here. You can write it down, but I read it. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou would forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Blot me out of your book, which you have written. That's what Moses said. God said in verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. That's deep. Whosoever sinned against me, that's the one he said, I'm going to blot out of the book. So Moses said, you can't have that. But those that have sinned, now this is Exodus now. He's talking about the Hebrew, not about you now, so just relax. But this is just to tell you about these books that God keeps. In Psalm 69, 25 through 28, write it down, I'll read it for you. It says, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add inquiry unto their inquiry, and let them not come unto thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. There's a book. It's the book of the living. Isaiah 4:3 says, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Philippians 4:3 says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Book of life. Whose names are in the book of life. Revelation 13:8 it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. I'm going to finish here because these books are very important that we understand how these books play in. God is keeping a record, y'all. He's keeping a record. He's keeping a record. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. I'm going to read this. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That means they had died. But here they are again, the dead, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So he's opening books, and then he's opening another book that's called the book of life. And if you read this, it says books. That means more than one book. Books were opened. But another book, one book, was opened called the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. He utilized the plural books to judge the dead, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. So if they drown, they're coming out of the sea. Not going to stay there. The sea and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So there's a death and hell that's holding some dead folks in there. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The book that we want to be sure we're in is the book of life. Not them books where he's going to judge us out of, because that's going to be judged people that did not accept Christ, and it's going to be all every work in their lives. And they're going to say, Jeremy, Jeremy, here it is, Jeremy. Born thus on such a day, such as this. First started out Jeremy, and they're going to come down, and they're going to judge Jeremy from everything that's in the... You're going to take time to do it. You're going to judge everything that he did. And bam, into the lake of fire he goes. This is not a fire and brimstone stone sermon, but it's just kind of worked its way into the message. And so we need to hear this about these books. Yeah, so Revelation 21, 26 and 27 says, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. We want to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm saying I'm in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I keep check on myself. I don't know about you. I keep check on myself, man. I do. See, I can't save me. God saves, but at the same time, I'm trusting him. Now, Hebrews 12:23 continues that we've also come into what they call the spirits of just men made perfect. That's kind of a difficult phrase for me. I struggled with that. But it's basically talking about the spirits of the Old Testament saints which went before, and as a distinction from the church of the firstborn or the New Testament church. There are spirits of Old Testament saints. I used to wonder that people from the Old Testament get saved. But when Jesus was crucified, there was a witness that says that it was like an eclipse that happened. And there was an earthquake, and it says that all of the graves of the saints were opened, and that they were seen walking around in the holy city. And so what saints? There wasn't no New Testament saints. The New Testament was just getting ready to start. It hadn't started. The saints that it was talking about were the Old Testament saints. They called them saints. So there were saints in the Old Testament because they were seen walking around in the holy city when Jesus was crucified. And so that's good news to know that. We're going to share citizenship with the Old Testament saints as well as the New Testament saints as well. The faith of the Old Testament saints looked forward to the salvation that was promised. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking forward. The faith of those that came after Christ, we're looking behind at the fulfillment of the promise. We're looking at what he's done for us. They were looking at what he would do. We're looking at what he's done. But both are characterized by genuine faith. It's still faith. And both are saved by Christ's atoning work on the cross. The Old Testament saints are saved by what he did on the cross. We are saved by what he did on the cross. We are because we all are trusting and believing in him. Now, in Hebrews 12:24, it tells us further where we've come. We've come unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's was the first to offer a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. Abel paid for it with his life, which tells me that I'm probably a very hated person in some circles because of Jesus. And that's just how that you are too. You, some folks receive you, but there's some that sit back in the corner and they just grit their teeth when you come in. Man, they can't stand you, Jesus person. Abel's sacrifice, the very first sacrifice, was pleasing to God. Abel made a sacrifice and God accepted it, but Cain made a sacrifice and it was rejected by God. Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God because it was offered in faith and obedience. But the thing about his, and the Bible says that we have one that is better than that which was offered by Abel, is that his sacrifice had no power to atone for sin. It had no atoning power in it. On the other hand, Jesus, the blood of Jesus alone was sufficient to cleanse sin. His was different. the sacrifice of Jesus brought redemption, it brought forgiveness, and it brought complete salvation. And we got to remember, again, I keep going back to this, but actually this discussion has to do with him convincing the Hebrew believers that what you have is a whole lot better than what the Old Testament is providing. You keep looking back there, but I'm telling you what you've got. And that's what he's trying to do. But I'm telling you this morning that what you've got is better than what you had back there.
Amen.
It's a whole lot better than what you had back there. I know it's better than what I had because I wasn't no good. I'm a little good now because of Christ. But I was no good. There was nothing good came out of me. And I had a very powerful spiritual side, but it was a death spiritual side. It was a bad spiritual side. See, it was them demons and things. But anyway, so remember there that's what he's doing. Now, Hebrews 12, 25 through 27, it continues and says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaks." That's what he's trying to say. Don't refuse him. Don't walk away. Refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook. Talking about the same one now, the same one that was in the Old Testament. This is the same one whose voice then shook earth. But now he hath promised, saying, "Yet once more I shall shake not the earth only, but also heaven." That's the same one that they saw on the mount and heard speak on the mount. It's the same voice. He says, "Yet once more, now I'm going to do this. But this time, I'm not going to only shake earth. But this time," he said, "I'm going to shake heaven." At Mount Sinai, God shook that earth. From Zion, he will shake the heavens. He's going to shake, y'all, the entire universe. That's the heavens. All that's in the heavens is going to be shaken by God. Isaiah 13:13 says, "Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger." He said, "I'm going to shake the earth," way back in Isaiah. In Isaiah 34:4 says, "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved." You know what dissolve is? You know when something is dissolved, it's no more. It's dissolved. All of the host of heaven. What's the host of heaven? Look up in the sky. Look at night. Look during the day. All of them will be dissolved, and the heavens will be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. That's what's coming. 65:17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Now, he's going to do something where you won't even remember this old earth and this old heaven. He said, "It's not going to even come to mind." He says, "I'm going to create a heaven and an earth that's so phenomenal that you're not going to even remember this earth that we're on right here, right now." Now, there's some fond memories here. But he's going to make something that's going to be so phenomenal that we're not going to even remember this thing. You're going to have to find a book, but he would have shaken everything. The books will probably be gone too. He's going to fix it. He's going to fix our minds and touch our minds so we don't go back to this darkness, this thing. This is dark. Y'all think that's light outside? You really think that's light? And do you really think that this is life? Do you really believe that you're living? This is not living. Every day we're escaping death. Every day. You will not walk across that street, even a residential area, without taking the time to look to make sure that death is not coming in the form of a car or truck. Every day, you read the labels before you eat something. You make sure it's what you plan to eat. If you grab the wrong thing, you're going to wind up sick in the hospital and might be dead. Because death is in some of that stuff that you got, that you run into. Every day when you go in the crowd, you're careful not to bump into somebody the wrong way. Because you could get killed in that crowd. Because death is in that crowd. But we call this living. Yeah, man, I'm having a good life. Oh, really? Yeah, we walk around and we're careful everywhere we go. Be careful that beautiful, cool pool of water. If you jump in and you can't swim, or you jump in and get a cramp, death has got you. Well, we call this life. You know, I'm not trying to be morbid, but I'm just trying to give an example of what death really is. We're hounded every day by this thing called death. And listen, tomorrow's not promised to you. The next minute is not promised to you. There are some promises, and here's the promise. It's appointed once unto man to die, and after that, the judgment. That's the promise right there. You know, and no one knows when, and no one knows how, but everyone knows that it's coming. Come on, amen now.
Amen.
All right. And so this is where we are. God has something so much better and so much greater than what we have now. That, look at that beautiful yellow dress. That's a beautiful yellow dress. The colors of God will make that look like a shade. It'll look like it's a shade of yellow. God's yellow is so much, it's living. It's a living yellow. It's an alive yellow. It's beautiful to us because we don't know any more, any better. But if he allows you to see over into that realm, you go, wow, man. But listen, he let me peek over there once, but he didn't let me look long. Because when I came back, I cried for hours. I was no good. For the rest of the day, I was no good. It was just a peek. It was just a peek. Now, if I had taken a long look, I wouldn't want to be bothered with none of this because of the beauty of it. Anyway. And I guess he gave that to me because he was, you know, got me doing this. Where did I stop, y'all? Oh, he did shake there. Yeah, okay. Y'all forgive me. 2 Peter 3:10 says this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That means it's going to be a mighty boom. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Fervent heat is like a fever. Fevers from the inside. They will melt from the inside. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. There's a day coming when this is going to happen. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person are ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. That's what we got to look for. Otherwise, you'll be discouraged in this thing. We look for a new heaven and a new earth. And there are others there that John the Beloved wrote of in Revelation 6, 12 through 14, and Revelation 20, verse 11, and 21, verse 1. Hebrews 12, 27 continues, and this word, it says, where it says, yet once more, this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. There's a shaking that's going to take place there. Everything physical is going to be destroyed, and only eternal things will remain. All who belong to Christ through salvation are eternal. I said, all who belong to Christ through salvation are eternal. Well, I back up some because it says everything physical is going to be shaken. And the only thing that's going to remain will be the things that cannot be shaken. And that's the eternal things cannot be shaken. The eternal things will remain. When he destroys all of this, the eternal things will remain. And if you belong to Christ, you are eternal. Amen. Pastor Leroy. Hallelujah. Verse 28 says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Revelation 21, 1 through 2 tells us that God will create a new heaven and a new earth, the holy city that's called the New Jerusalem. This new heaven and new earth will be eternal and immovable. And listen, again, he's talking to the Hebrews, but he's talking to us as well. Because of this, the Hebrew believers were called to have grace and serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In other words, don't give up on God, Hebrews. Serve him with grace. Serve him with godly fear. And again, listen, you can't tell me that you haven't been challenged with your old life since you've been in Christ. Come on now, somebody didn't say nothing. Oh, yeah, listen, I'm going to say amen for everybody. Amen for everybody. We're challenged. And he challenged them, say, look, I know that challenges you to look back, but serve God with grace and reverence and reverential fear. In other words, push past those challenges and continue to serve him. Because what you have, saints, is so much better than what you had. It's so much better than what you had. And you know, it's too bad I had to go back to find out that what I got was better than what I had. But I got back then, it was dark and cold and very, very scary. Very scary. And until I made it back, I've been running since, y'all. I've been running. Hebrews 4:14 says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, there was a time when only the high priest could approach God in the temple in the holies of holies. Only he could. And that was only once a year, and he couldn't go in without blood. And when he went in, they tied a rope around him just in case he didn't have it together, because if he went in wrong, he'd die in the presence of God. And they had a little bell on the bottom of his little robe there. Every once in a while, he'd zing-a-ling-a-ling, let him know he's still alive. That's something to go into some place where I might not make it out of here, but I hope to God I've done all the right things and made all the right sacrifices. It's kind of like when I see the police come by, you start saying, okay, everything, I got nothing in place, I'm okay. You know, when I go to the jail, I search myself about 3 times before I go in there. Because I carry contraband. Out here it's not contraband, but in there it's contraband. And they will lock you up for having that stuff on you. You'll get charged with a felony walking in there with the wrong stuff. So I search and see, they were fixing themselves, and they had to have the strength when they go in, because they could die before the presence of God if they weren't right. Well, the Bible says here that we no longer have that problem. When Christ died, the veil of the temple was torn in two, not from the bottom up, but from the top down, saying that the way to the Holy of Holies was made available to all. Only one man could go once a year, but now it's available to all. And they're looking to go back. Are you kidding? You're going back and you've got access to God right now? So come boldly, he says. Come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive help in time of need. Yeah. You ain't got to wait and get the right sacrifice and come and have the lamb killed and sprinkle the blood of the lamb and take the body away or whatever they did. No more, he's saying. All of that, you know, you're thinking about going, why? That's what he was convincing them about. You know, true godly fear is to treat God and to treat his commands with great respect and with awe. And it's characterized by obedience to God. If you fear God, not that you tremble and scared that he's going to strike you down, but it's characterized by obedience to God. Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. I looked and looked and looked, and I couldn't hardly find any commentary about that. I just couldn't. I said, well, Lord, we'll just go with consuming fire. I saw in Deuteronomy, where he apparently got this from, 4:23-24, it says, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord and your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now, if you remember your old life and you had a girlfriend and your girlfriend was jealous, you know what that's like, right? I mean, it's kind of flattering in a way, but after a while, you just kind of get tired of always, you know, who was that? Well, that was a relative. What you mean, relative? Who is she? You know, well, that was my sister. Uh-huh. Who is that? Well, that was my mother. Mm-hmm. It gets rough after a while. It's like, you know what? Something got to change. You know, something got to change. See? But y'all know what that's like. Someone that they, you know, they just, But God is jealous. Now, if that's bad, think about God. He's a jealous God. He's like, You will have no other gods beside me. I'm jealous. I don't play that. Well, hallelujah. He is a jealous, God. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery," consuming fire, "fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." Exodus 24:15-17 says, "And Moses went up unto the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon the mount, upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of God." And God is a devouring fire. 2 Thessalonians, as we close, 5. Starting in verse 5, getting out of the chapter, but I'll just go ahead. "Which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that he may, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." Hey, did you catch that? It's the righteous thing to God, to those that trouble you, that he gives them tribulation. That's why you need to pray for your enemies. I always go back, pray for your enemy, because if they bother you, they are in trouble, y'all. Your enemies are in trouble with God, and he wants us to pray for our enemies. And I know how you are. Yeah, I know how you are. Yeah, they going to get what's coming to them. They need to get hit. Teach them a lesson. No, God said, no. You pray for your enemies. That's what we're told to do. Yeah. Listen, I've had to pray for me first many times before I prayed for my enemies. Many times. Because my heart wasn't right and I was not ready. I was not ready to pray for no enemies. I was still upset and mad with them, and I wanted to do, I personally wanted to do some, well, yeah. But so anyway, I'm just... I'm just going to leave it there. If I could have gotten away with it, I couldn't have, but if I could have, it would have made me feel a whole lot better, but it would have been the wrong thing to do. So I had to pray for me first, like, Lord, please touch me, please help me. I'm supposed to pray, but I sure enough can't pray for him right now. I can't, you know. So be truthful about it. Don't go, Lord, bless this man, and amen, Jesus, and amen. You ain't praying for nobody. You know, you're just going through the motions, that's all. So listen, the Bible here says that he will recompense tribulation for those that trouble you. God will do that. So knowing that, that's scriptural there, 2 Thessalonians. Verse 7 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here we are. Those that don't know God, Jesus is going to deal with them. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in us, in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." And so we have a role to play. As the Hebrew believers were being tempted to leave and go back to the old system of worship, which was only a type of what they were walking in at the time. And again, sometimes the arguments come so logically that if you're not careful, you'll fall into that logic, because logic is logic. It makes sense, usually. You know, human logic makes sense. And there's some very logical people that are very good at laying down their logic. But if it's not correct, it's in error, even if it makes logical sense. Are y'all hearing me? Now listen, don't fall prey to human logic. You'll say, well, have you seen Jesus? Well, no. Well, how do you know he exists? If you try to answer that logically, then they're going to take you down another step down there. You say, well, because he's in my heart. Well, how do you know he's in your heart? Well, because of, listen, it's a mystery, y'all. You cannot explain this to a logical person any more than you can explain why the moon is in the sky right now, except for what the Bible tells. You can't tell how it's up there, how it stays up there. All you know is there. And there's some things that are just simply by faith. If they come to this logic stuff, well, how do you know God is in your heart? I know it by faith. By faith. Well, they don't understand faith. Conversation is over. I met a man here about a week ago, sitting on the ground there, one arm and fingers missing, and he had some of his stuff down on the ground there, and he's sitting down there, and he wanted to philosophize something. So I come out of the store there, and he's trying to get my attention, and I saw his stuff down there, and I'm saying, that looks kind of messy. And I said, he said, hey, brother, you want a so-and-so? I said, I had my little Bible. I said, I'm a Bible man myself. He said, oh, I don't believe in nothing. I said, okay, talk to you later. Then he said, Jesus never believed in anything he knew. Well, that's true. Jesus did know. But he's just trying to sucker me into that junk that he's got. I didn't stop walking. I said, okay. Yeah, blah, blah, blah. I said, yeah. I kept walking. I just don't have time to sit down there and argue with this man whose mind is already made up away from the gospel. And my mind is made up unto the gospel. There ain't no changing. I'm too far gone with this thing. I'm made up with it. And so I'm just don't spend your time. Don't waste your time and energy and possible discouragement to come because you couldn't answer every question. I had an uncle said, I tell you what, I'll answer you and I'll talk to you about the Bible if you answer me one question. Where did Melchizedek come from? Well, you try to answer that. You're going to be going round and around and around and around and around. And so, you know, you never did get to talk to him about the Bible because you could not answer that one main question. What he was saying is, I don't want to hear it. That's what he was saying, but he threw a question out that you couldn't answer, and he knew you couldn't answer. Not unless you went back to the scriptures, and he's not going to sit there for a Bible study. Well, anyway, I hope this has blessed you, and we made it out of Hebrews 12, y'all. Hey, praise the Lord. Woohoo! And we're headed into 13. Let's see, I hadn't even read it for a while. Let's see what 13 got for us. That's the last one. Well, 11 lasted for months, so let's not celebrate too fast. Father, thank you for your word today and for showing us the struggles that these people had with staying in you in Christ and with their relatives and old friends from the old way coming, trying to dissuade them to come back to the old way. And for this man, this wonderful man that came and through this book and this work was convincing them of how what they had obtained was so much better and so much greater than what they came out of. And it's an indictment to us to remember that when our old life comes knocking on the door, that we remember that old life was not our friend. And what we have now is so much greater than anything that old life ever provided us. Keep us, Lord, keep us safe, bless us, help us, Lord, to come again to study more of your word. We bless your name. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.